Christ the King. What's that? Yes, go for it.
Okay.
All right, go for it. See it.
As I was worshiping, the Lord said, it's the turn of the century. And I went, yes, Lord, I know. And he said, no, it's the turn of the century. He said, I have a word for the doctors in the house. And here's the word. Is that your name, your title is prophetic, saith the Lord. Because what I'm doing is I'm sending a tsunami on my education. I'm sending a tsunami on my children. They have taken me out of my schools. They have taken me out of the workplaces. They have taken me out of every place. And so what the Lord says, and what the Lord is releasing, the tsunami that is coming on global school, upon the doctors, there's going to be 100 new doctors to lead 100 new global schools. I am establishing global schools in every major city on the face of this earth. The Lord says, I'm taking you from coach and into first class. You are going to be a jet setter, saith the Lord. You're going to travel to 100 different cities, to 100 different schools, because my name will be in those schools, my spirit will be in those schools, and I'm going to educate the young, I'm going to educate the old, and I'm releasing supernatural tsunami wave of my Holy Spirit through 100 schools in Jesus' name.
Woo.
Amen.
Whoa, I receive that. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Mark. Mark and Rosemary always do such an amazing job in taking care of me, and now Roxanne, while I'm here, and just had a wonderful meeting last night. I want to introduce you to a dear friend of mine. He just received his doctor of ministry as a Randy Clark Scholar through our program at United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. His name is Dr. Howard Roberts from Atlanta, Georgia. Howard, would you stand? Where's that microphone? Could I just have the microphone real quick? And Bishop, with your permission, Howard says he has a word real quick, just a prophetic word. So I'm just going to let him give it. Go for it.
Saying that even bodies have what's called major arteries in them. And then in the streets, you have certain streets that are considered major arteries. God is saying that you are not the artery, but you are a major artery that I'm flowing through to touch the various spots and the various areas and the various jurisdictions. And that's, and finally, just as the star when Jesus was born, it was a star in the Magi. Saw the star and followed the star, and the star led him to the king. I heard you, the Lord, saying that there is a star over this house.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And people are seeing it and going to come from all around, not just this country, but around the world.
Amen.
Asking, what is this that is going on in this place? So just know that you are loved, know that you are significant, and know that my hand is upon each and every one of you for a move of God and a powerful influx of my presence that I'm going to bring forth from this house and from this people, says the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I have to do this because I'm under the command of the Lord. I gave a word at Blue Jean this morning, and I need to give it here as well. Last year, when I was here, I spoke a prophetic word about the Black Belt region that Selma lies in, and that for hundreds of years, this region had been very fruitful and productive in sending its resources throughout the whole world. However, some of that happened was under the bonds of injustice because of the slavery that took place that produced the cotton crops that were able to send from here. And that down through the decades that in this Black Belt region, you sent products and you sent people throughout the whole world, but it was like you came to a season where it was like that the region began to be tapped out, that industries began to leave, businesses began to leave. Of course, if there's no jobs here, the best people begin to leave. And there was just this sense of an emptying out of not only Selma, but of this region. And I said that was going to end, and that indeed there would be a returning of resources, of businesses, of employment, because this is still fertile soil. That the reason why this region is called Black Belt is because of the fertile soil. And the Lord says, I have not cursed the fertile soil of this region, but indeed I've reversed the curse. I've reversed the curse. And the fertile soil of this region will not only continue to produce amazing crops, but it will also begin to produce amazing economy. And it will continue to produce jobs. And all of a sudden, once again, as Howard said, the eyes of the world will turn towards Selma, not because of the bad things that are happening here, but because of the recovery. And I want every person who is either a small businessman, a banker, a leader of business, or an entrepreneur that's here, I just want you to stand up real quick for me. If you're involved in any kind of leading a business or any kind of financing or anything like that, I just want you to stand up. And this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. He's saying spiritual revival through economic recovery. That even as the Lord has you in this place where you are moving by the power of my Spirit, so also I'm coming upon your businesses. I'm coming upon your resources. I'm coming upon your finances. And because of the fact that you have laid down your lives to see the kingdom come, and because you have said, I am going to be a fountain of hope for Selma, and we're going to break the power of hopelessness, particularly over the economic conditions, the Lord says that not only am I going to prosper you above and beyond all you could ask or think, but actually, all of a sudden, there are going to be financiers. There are going to be people with huge bankrolls that not only have millions, but literally billions, that are going to come and they're going to say, for some reason, we're supposed to invest back into Selma. We're supposed to come back and bring resources back into Selma. And what I hear is that although the government is going to have some role in it, there will not be strings like puppets attached. There will literally be the government just pouring in resources here, and there won't be strings attached. But even more importantly, there will be private financiers who will come and begin to bring factories, begin to bring resources, begin to bring people. What I hear is while unemployment may be high, there is a need for technical workers, and the Lord is going to be bringing that kind of training here. So I just declare over all of you right now in Jesus' name, spiritual revival through economic recovery and renewal in the name of Jesus. And for every one of you, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Somebody praise God about that. Well, yeah, I just think that's... It's for the whole, you know, revival is for the whole person, and that includes finances. For those of you that have not been here this week, I'm not here to sell product. Just want you to say, because we've had such an amazing breakthrough in seeing people here with PTSD, Roxanne has a DVD seminar where I train people how to pray healing prayers for PTSD, as well as a CD. If you know somebody with PTSD, and they mean most people with PTSD don't want to come to church, but you can give them one of these, and we're seeing a lot of healing with that. There's also a prayer card that's available that will help you learn how to lead people through that. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Today is Trinity Sunday. It is actually, I don't know if they do this, and if they call it this way in the Episcopal Church, but it's the solemnity of the Trinity. It's the idea of just a real holiness and a real understanding of the power of the Trinity. And it's a significant day. It's significant for me because the last church that I pastored was Trinity Church. When I was a Baptist, we grew up and we knew about the Father, we knew about the Son, but we didn't know very much about Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, for most Baptists, it was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. But back then, because we were using the King James Version in all of our songs, it was, you know, praise be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and never shall be, world without end, amen, amen. And, you know, as a child growing up there, the only way that I could connect to Holy Ghost was either something really scary and frightening or Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, and the thing with Casper the Friendly Ghost was he was friendly because he was always looking for friends, but he couldn't find any. So I almost felt bad for the Holy Ghost because I thought he was kind of like Casper. Well, what I found out later is that he was not a force. He is not a thing. He is not some kind of energy. He is a person. And the understanding of the Trinity that's very important here is that we have a Father, we have a Son, and we have a Holy Spirit. Three persons that are found, are three persons in one God. And we see this first expressed very clearly in Genesis chapter 1, in the account of creation, when it says in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Us... And our is not the royal us. You know how people who get kind of stuck up on themselves, they say us, you know, we, you know, and they're talking about them. Well, I believe that this is not the single God talking about us. I believe it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having a discussion. And they're saying, let's make us in our image. Because you see, the one thing that you need to understand about the Father is that He really believes in community. And the Trinity really believes in community. And so they have expressed themselves as community. Why is that important? Because the Trinity is about the kingdom of God. Now, when you think of the word kingdom, most of us think of a big castle, king sitting on a throne, kind of distant and everything like that. And it's, you know, king, throne, you know, kind of making decrees and things like that. But the kingdom of God is really about family. The kingdom of God is really about family. As a matter of fact, the whole story from from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation is that there was a Father who lived in community with the Son and Holy Spirit, and He decided He wanted to have a family. And so He created a man and a woman in a garden, and they lived in a wonderful relationship of love and fellowship and being receiving all the resources of heaven for everything that they needed. And this Father gave to the man and the woman the authority to rule over His creation and to take care of His creation. And because good parents actually don't just do everything for their children, but they actually let their children do some things for themselves, He gave them authority and power to rule over the creation. And that was as long as they stayed in relationship with Him, as long as they stayed dependent upon Him, everything would be okay. Of course, we understand, as we read in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, that what happened was that the man and the woman chose to believe a lie about themselves and believe a lie about God, and the Satan came along and basically told them a lie, and they basically said, hey, God is holding out on you. God is holding out on you. He's not telling you the whole truth. And the lie that they believed was that if they sought to get what God had promised them through illegitimate means, that they would be gods like themselves, like God. And folks, how many of you know that the very nature of sin, the very nature of those things that pull us away from God, are trying to get what God has already promised us through illegitimate means, through independent means? I'm going to say it again so you all get this clear. The very nature of sin is seeking to obtain what God has already promised us through illegitimate or independent means. That is, we try to short circuit and get a shortcut to getting finances, to getting significance, to getting identity, to getting peace, to getting love, to getting a sense of belonging. We try to get that through independent means instead of getting connected with the One who created all of that us in the first place. See, a family is all about belonging. It's all about being loved. And so when you understand that the kingdom is about a family and being loved, then all of a sudden everything is connected through the power of love, through the power of a Father who loves His children. That's why, Luke, thank you so much for the last song, because the last song is all about this message. It's all about, I'm no longer a slave of fear, because now I am a child of God. Do you want to see that scripture? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In this amazing chapter that speaks on what it means to walk in the Spirit of God, he says in verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." All right, ladies, everybody look at me. Don't get offended, because you're a son, but I get to be a bride. So just relax, it's okay. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The Abba is the most intimate name that you could give to someone who's a father. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." So sons, children, heirs. That's all family language. It's all family language. I mean, think about that, folks. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." What that means is we get to share in Jesus' inheritance. Think about that for a moment. Think about all that Jesus has given by the Father and that you and I get to have a share in it. And since we're all God's favorites, we all get an equal share. Everybody smile. Those of you that weren't here, if you don't, how many of you were not here for the conference? Would you raise your hands? Okay, so we need to do this. You guys need to know that I am God's favorite. God loves me with an everlasting love, and I'm God's favorite. But guess what? You're God's favorite as well. So turn to somebody and say, I'm God's favorite. And then turn back and say, and so are you. So it's all good. We all have equal share in the inheritance of Christ, which, by the way, the riches of Christ are unfathomable. They're absolutely, you cannot begin to delve into the depths of the riches of the inheritance in Christ. So we get an equal share of practically infinite riches. Turn to somebody and say, I'm rich. You are. You're rich. So what we see here is family language. We'll talk a minute why this is important in regard to the understanding of the Trinity. Keep reading, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in order that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, from the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So the Apostle Paul is talking about a present reality in terms of creation is longing and literally is groaning under the weight of sin and under the weight of the children of God who have not fully entered into their identity as children. How many of you understand and know that most of the church, just right in America, doesn't fully grasp the enormity of the fact that we are called sons and daughters of a loving Father. That indeed we still struggle with this thing called shame and guilt and what I call false humility. This is false humility. I go to the Father and I say, Father, you know, I'm worthless. I'm dust. I'm just dirt. There's nothing good about me. But Father, you know, I realize that there's nothing good about me. But God, please, if you would, could you give me a morsel of bread today? Could you please give me my daily bread today? I would really love it. I know I don't deserve it, God. I know I don't deserve it. Let me ask you a question. Anybody a parent in here? Who's parents? Anybody? How many of you would really like it if your child who was really in need of something, how would you like it? How much would you enjoy it if your child came to you with that kind of attitude? It would break your heart, wouldn't you? It would break your heart to think that your child thought that they had to put themselves down so much so that maybe you might turn a good eye towards them and say, okay, I'll give you a piece of bread today. See, I want my children to know that they can come to me at any time and they can look me in the eye and say, Dad, I really need this. I want them to know that we have such a depth of relationship and communication that whatever they need, that they can come to me and we can talk about it. And we can talk about how to help them get what they need. I may not be able to be the full source of everything that they need, but I can find a way to get it done. And in the same way, your Father loves it when you come and ask Him. But you don't have to grovel. You don't have to beg. You don't have to call yourself worthless or dirt. Because guess what, guys? You're not worthless. Somebody's going to get this in a minute. You're not worthless. You are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. You're of infinite value and worth. You're no longer dirt because your body is now a vessel of Holy Spirit, and you are becoming a holy temple of Holy Spirit. So therefore, you're not just dirt anymore. So when we come to the Father with that kind of attitude, then we come to Him with an attitude that doesn't speak of our calling as sons and daughters of God. But it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Say it again, boldly. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help and grace in time of need. So therefore, we don't have to be ashamed. The Father delights when we come to Him and we ask Him. You know, so it's time to get your big ask on. Ask. I said big ask. Big ask on. Big ask on. It's time to get your big ask on. Just want to be clear. And there are some things that we are not experiencing in the fullness of God that heaven is waiting to pour on you. You just haven't asked. You just haven't asked. And as John Wesley says, nothing happens in the earth except through prayer. God doesn't do anything in the earth except through prayer. Where am I going with this? Well, simply this. Because we're part of the family, then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have given us everything we need to be effective family members. And there are three categories of gifts that they give to us. So I just want to, very quickly, I want to take you through this. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to move on to the rest of our service. First of all, there is the Trinity in action, and the Trinity is in action three different ways. First of all, it's the Father who energizes you. The Father who energizes you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6, the Apostle Paul is once again, he's talking about we who are, in verse 5, he says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Now, why is this important? Because in this, these are the motivational gifts. These are the ways that the Father created us to fulfill the dream of God for our lives. So each one of these in verses 6 through 8 actually speaks to us about a way that we are wired. I talk about these gifts as motivational gifts, the way that we are wired. This is how we're wired. Now, what's interesting here, it says each one of us are wired differently. If we were all wired the same, we would be a terrible team. Can you imagine a football team? I mean, this would never happen in Alabama, I know. But a football team that is full of punters, just people who punt the ball all the time, I know that never happens because University of Alabama never punts. Is that right? Is that what I understand? Anyway, can you imagine a football team that all you are just a bunch of linebackers? I mean, even if you had all the quarterbacks, the greatest quarterbacks in all the world in one team, it would still be a terrible football team. Because teams are made up of different gifts, different wirings, different ways of operating, so that you operate together as a unit. That's why husbands and wives many times are very opposite in their giftings, very opposite in their callings, very opposite in their personalities. But when you put them together, they're like nitro and glycerin, and they're explosive in the dunamis power of God. So understand that the Father gives these amazing the motivational gifts that are the way that we're wired. He energizes us. Father God places multiple possibilities within us that are fundamental to who we are created to be. The gift of the Father is the gift which stirs you, to which you inherently respond. Finding that you have proficiency in a gift should never become a source of pride. You were simply created that way. So it's important. Listen to me again. Don't be ashamed of how you were wired. Find that it is the way that you were created, and then begin to maximize it as you are led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it is the Lord Jesus who administrates. The Father energizes. It's the Lord Jesus who administrates. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The Father gives gifts, motivational, creative gifts. The Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, has given to the church ministries to help people redemptively be recovered from the hindrances to living fully in what God created them to be. The Father says, "Who I am." Jesus gives ministries to help me understand what I can become. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "He ascended," what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above the heavens, that is, He might fill all things. "And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in" what? In love. So once again, we're talking love language here. Jesus Christ administrates by giving the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip you for the work of ministry, so that you, as you were originally created, begin to express yourself in love and begin to operate in ministry in such a way that you become a powerful vessel of God's love, not only within the church, but especially outside the church. See, you don't know fully how you were created to be until you give of yourself to advance the kingdom of God. We may have been great making money. We may have been great in talking to people. We may have been great in building buildings. We've been great in lots of different things. But until you give yourself fully to advancing of the kingdom of God and being a vessel of the love of the Father, you don't understand how awesome your purpose is. But when you give yourself into fully being an expression of God's love, then there comes the ministries of the church to come alongside of you and say, "This is what I see in you, and this is what I see in you, and this is what I see you operating in." That's why the bishop's insistence that in every public service there are personal prophetic words of knowledge is awesome in this church. It is so rare. It rarely happens even in the greatest charismatic churches, because this man has a conviction that he wants everyone to fully know what they are created to be. And that happens through the gift of prophecy. So somebody praise God for the atmosphere of this cathedral. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But that's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given by Christ to do. That is, to administrate, to equip, and to send forth people into the world to advance the kingdom. The Father energizes through the motivational gifts what you were created to be. The Son administrates, that is, He uses the gifts that He's given in the church to help you be equipped for service. And finally, it is the Holy Spirit who enables. Holy Spirit who enables. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and gifts to enhance, expand, and enlarge what we were made to be. You must know something. You must know it very clear. You may be going to a charismatic cathedral. You may have been full of the Spirit at one time. But you operating in the gifts of the Spirit is not an option for a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not for super saints. It's not just for the bishop and the young ones up here. It's not just for the dean or for any of the pastors. Every single person in this room has been given the ability by the empowering of Holy Spirit to operate in these gifts. You have to look at them that you are an apprentice in a trade. And Holy Spirit is the one that you has been called alongside of you. And the Holy Spirit, as the head person who's in this trade, will actually hand off to you the tools that you need for the moment of ministry that you need to take care of. So you can operate in any and all of the gifts, depending upon the context of the ministry that you're called to. But you need to understand that it is the Holy Spirit, by the infilling and empowering that He brings when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you're able to move freely in all of the gifts. And hear me, the gifts are not to show what an awesome God's man of power for the hour that you are. It's not to show people, ooh, look at them. They can do a word of knowledge. They can have gifts of healing. They have words of prophecy. Man, are they awesome? It has nothing to do with that at all. I believe the greatest expression of love that we can give to people is to step out of our comfort zone, to step out of the place where we're no longer concerned about ourselves or what we look like. And we step into giving a word of knowledge and speaking a prophetic word to somebody, even if we might be wrong. See, when you die to your pride, when you die to your ego, when you die to what you think your image is, and when you step out, and even though you may miss it, even though you have the fear of missing it, embarrassing yourself, you step out into it anyway because you know the very possibility of giving somebody a word that could save them, that could heal them, that could deliver them, that could set them free, that could literally change the course of their entire lives by one word. You love enough to allow the Holy Spirit to use you in that way. That is the most beautiful expression of love that anybody could give. When you begin to see the Spirit gifts as expressions and vessels of love, then you begin to understand how the Trinity really works through you. Once again, the Father energizes by showing you what you were created to be. Jesus administrates by using the ministries of the church to equip you to effectively move in ministry. And the Spirit of God enables and empowers you to be a vessel of His love. And when we come back to the family again, what's it all about? We all get to gather around the table as family. And we get to talk about our day. We get to talk about what we did today. We get to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly, which is what we always did with our kids. We said, what was the best thing that happened to you today? What's the worst thing that happened to you today? Was it an okay day? See, we're going to be gathering at a table one of these days. Bishop's going to be there, Olivia, Howard, Craig, Paul, Peter, James and John, Philip, Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, Smith Wigglesworth, Billy Graham, and all of the unnamed saints that have all been part of the amazing move of the church throughout the last 2,000 years. And we're going to sit down with the Father and with the Son and Holy Spirit, and we're going to get to talk about our days and our lives. I heard somebody say once, you know, Peter's going to be talking about seeing the sheet coming down, and he's going to be talking about a trance, and Paul's going to be talking about being in a shipwreck, and you know, there's going to be all these amazing people who talk about all their adventures in God. And then when it comes around to us, I don't want to be there saying, well, I quit drinking beer. I don't want to be known for what I'm not doing. I want to have a history of what I have done for Him. I want to go to my Father and say, because You love me so much, because You poured out Your love to me with such grace and power, I want You to know this is what I present to You. I present to You my life that has been nothing but the most greatest adventure that anybody could ever ask for. I give You my life, and I give You all that I poured out for You. And it was the greatest privilege in all the world. No matter what I lost, no matter what I gave up, no matter what times where I was so attacked by the enemy that I wondered if I was even losing my own mind, is nothing compared to the glory of saying thank You for the greatest adventure, Daddy. Thank You for the greatest adventure that any human being could ever have, and that is following Jesus and being part of Your family. That's what it's going to be like to sit down with the Trinity on that beautiful day of the feast. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for this amazing church. Thank You for Your grace and Your power and presence that's here. Spirit of living God, may all the gifts of the Trinity be at work here in such a supercharged way that the word that Howard gave today will come to pass much quicker, much easier, and much more powerful than they could ever imagine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.